And our text for today is Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Would you please stand and let's honor God while I read these verses aloud in your hearing. And then afterwards, we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together as we seek to understand what is said to us and what God means by it and how he expects us to order our lives. Nehemiah 5, beginning at verse 1. There arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and daughters and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." Verse 6. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We are as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. Verse 9. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies?" Verse 10. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. And then finally, verse 13. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Amen. Father, make your will and your way plain as we work our way through these verses together. Then help us, Lord, to find your will in our own hearts and correct our lives where we may have erred. Help us to order our lives according to your will as you reveal it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and may be seated. So as we think about what we saw last week when we looked at the latter half of Nehemiah 4, we saw that God provides what is needed for ministries in time of difficulty. God is the one who provides. Even when a miracle is necessary, God provides that miracle as he makes his will known and as you and I are willing to face the challenges that are in front of us. God will provide. Amen. Right? We saw that in verse 15. And because of that, God alone deserves all the credit. Regardless of what means he uses, the Because he is the source, right? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. There's no variation or shifting shadow. So then we also saw that believers must often make radical changes after a successful battle in ministry to continue making progress. And we saw that in verses 16 through 20. And that you and I should not assume that you can just continue to do what you've done in the past when the future requires change, right? God is a ever-present help, right? In times of, he's always there, and he's always, if you'll ask him, he'll give you wisdom with what you need to do to proceed, right? And so we must be ready to change when God shows us that change is necessary. In 21 and 22, we saw that believers must make wise use of our time. You remember that's where we saw that they worked from the break of dawn until the sun went down. They worked as long as they had daylight, as long as they had some sunlight so that they could see. And so you and I must learn to make wise use of our time. And in addition to that, we saw that you have to remain alert. You cannot get lazy just because you won a battle. You cannot get lazy and presumptuous. We have to always be discerning and make as if we're going to make progress in ministry. And then finally, we saw that maintaining the progress made in ministry requires great personal sacrifice from everyone involved in verse 23. So that's where we saw that Nehemiah and all those with him said that we slept with our clothes on. We slept ready. We did not sacrifice to go to our nice comfortable beds and to, you know, to do all of those amenities that we were accustomed to. What the mission that God had in front of us required us to sacrifice. And those of us who are going to be engaged in ministry for Christ, we must be willing to make that sacrifice when the circumstance requires it. Right? When the circumstance requires it, we must be willing to make those sacrifices. Amen. And in doing this, when he says that everyone, he gives the names of himself, his servants, and all those involved, what Nehemiah shows there, you remember, he said that everyone had their sword strapped on, right? Everyone was working, but also people were watching. There was no lazy person. So everyone is a saint. Everyone is a soldier. Everyone is a worker. Everyone is a builder. So there is no, you don't have an observer seat in the kingdom of God. Everyone is involved. There are no soldiers that are just enlisted to have a position. We're all enlisted because we have to fight. We have to serve. So today, then, as we look about what our subject for today is what I call ministry and financial problems. We're going to look the first five verses. My thinking there is that we find financial problems revealed, right? Verses 1 through 5, we see the financial problems are revealed. And then in verses 6 through 13, we find that financial problems are corrected. And so let's look at this. And I assure you, this is going to be a little painful. I alert you already. Painful for all of us. Because that's what the Bible is intended to teach, right? Reprove, correct, and train in righteousness. And so I'm asking all of you to be patient as we work through it. As I said, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking. It's done its work in me first. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about financial problems. Verses 1 and 2 describe for us. Now you realize that a little bit different than our culture, that wealth was described more in this agrarian culture with property and grain silos and, you know, those kind of things. that would indicate that you were a wealthy person, okay? But much like today, if you were not a landowner, then you were not as wealthy as those who did own land, okay? I mean, that's nothing new to us. So the first group of people that we look at here is what I call non-landowners. And I want you to think about this point before we look at these two verses. Even the most faithful ministry who's operating in the will of God may still have financial problems. Nehemiah and the people who were there rebuilding the wall and working in the city of Jerusalem, they were right in the middle of God's will. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, but they still had major financial problems. So you and I shouldn't think that just simply because you're doing the will of God that you're going to,
amen,
the thing's just going to be
right,
smooth
right,
and easy.
Right?
And I know that that's being taught a lot on television, but the Bible doesn't teach that. And you shouldn't have that illusion, right?
Amen.
And so even the most faithful ministry shouldn't be surprised when you experience financial problems. First thing you notice, look at verse 2. Families that have very little income, even though they're committed to faithful ministry, may not be able to provide basic needs.
Amen.
Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Amen.
Just because you're faithful and diligent and doing all that God wants you to do, you still may not, you may struggle just to meet your financial needs. Jesus said what? Foxes have holes, and birds of the air, birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the what? Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, so you recognize that Christ already gave us that example in himself, right? And you know he was doing the will of God, so if it has happened to the teacher and the master, we shouldn't be surprised if it happens to us, right? And so, look at verse 2. For there were those who said, with our sons and daughters we are many. Let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. They're having difficulty just getting the basic needs to stay alive. Mm-hmm. But then I also want you to notice that believers have to clearly let their financial needs be made known. You cannot hide your financial problems and just assume that people know.
Amen.
Okay? The people of God have to be informed. Now, they were going through financial difficulty, but they had to let it be known. You see verse 1? There arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. They had to tell folks. We're in duress here. We're in distress. And these are the people of God. Okay? They're not running to the world looking for help and seeking assistance. These are the people of God that need to talk to each other.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so you see that in verse 1? Now, think with me. The same thing happened in the New Testament. You remember? When the church was formed there in Acts 6 and people, you know, had come together in Jerusalem and many people, thousands of people were being saved. You know, they had, many of them had left their homes, they had come there and the church was taking care of their needs, but there arose what? A problem. The Hellenistic Hellenistic widows were being deprived, right? They weren't being treated properly and fairly. They weren't getting their daily basic needs met, and so they let it be known, right? They let it be known. And so all that I'm saying to all of us is that if we're going to get help from the people of God, you got to tell somebody. Right?
Amen.
Can't let pride and arrogance keep you from the help that God has provided.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean that you're unfaithful because you're in trouble.
Amen.
We already see that.
Amen.
Now maybe that you're unfaithful. But you still need to talk to them. We're going to see that here in a minute too. So regardless of the situation, you have to tell, you have to talk to the family. Right? We're going to see that you get in trouble when you start going outside the family of God, trying to fix problems that God plans to be fixed within you. Because God is more concerned about sin. You see, rather than you hanging on to your sin and trying to get your financial problems fixed somewhere else, God says, take care of your sin.
Amen.
And then we'll work it out among God's people. You see the difference?
Amen.
Now, there's something very interesting here. This is just an observation that I made. Wives and women are often the first ones to experience this financial difficulty. Because they see it at home first. There's a tendency, even with Christians, to make sure you take care of things outside of home before you take care of things at home. And we have a tendency to let things go lax and lacking at home. And the wives and the women are typically the ones that see it first. And that causes, you remember what we talked about before, anger? Friction, because we got enough money to do these other things, but we don't have enough money to take care of basic things at home, right? And it causes real problems because the priorities are being messed up there. So you notice that it was the wives, verse 1, that arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brothers. And you do notice that the sinful actions of some believers may actually cause false financial problems for other believers. You know who's, you see who's causing the problems here? It's their Jewish brothers. It's greed among the other Christian folks that's causing problems within the family of God. And you see what they were doing? In other words, they said, I know you're hurting and you got needs. I'm going to loan you some money. But I'm going to function like a loan shark here. I'll deal with you just like you got to go to what's the cash plus? What is the place? You know, the whole idea.
Payday loan.
Yeah, payday loan or whatever. Hey, you can come. You don't need to drive over there. You can come to me. I'm going to charge you the same interest. So I'm not really concerned about helping you. I'm an alternative. Because I really want to make the money that payday loans make. You see the difference? And that's not being helpful and concerned about the family of God. And that's exactly what they were doing here. And you'll see the problem in just a minute. It was a restriction that God had given in Exodus 22. So, that's the non-landowners. Look at the landowners in verses 3 and 4. Believers in ministry who have done well financially may also experience financial problems. You see? Just because you've done well, you've managed your money and your affairs well, and you know, God has blessed you, you've accrued some things. We know about it. We live in America. You know how that works. That doesn't mean that you're going to be immune from financial problems just because you've been faithful. All right? And so now we look at the non-landowners were those who were who had less income, who had less to... The landowners had lots of possessions. They had money to function with. However, they were going through some difficult times now. Now, you guys stay with me. Here's what I saw as I looked through. Take a look at verse 3. We're going to see that unmanageable debt is a serious problem for believers who are attempting to be faithful in ministry. You got verse 3? There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money from the king for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. So when you have unmanageable debt, you are in a serious crisis. Now, stay with me now. I didn't say when you had some debt, manageable debt. I said when you have what? Unmanageable, out of control debt. As a Christian, you are in a serious problem. And here's what I mean by that. You notice that when believers begin to borrow money to meet their basic needs, then you need to recognize you are in a financial crisis. They had plenty. They had houses. They had land. You see, they had, you know, in our vernacular, they had cars. They had TVs. They had possessions. But now, even with that, they're having to go borrow money to eat. There's something wrong with that picture. Having to borrow money to pay basic things, your utilities that you need. Now, I'm not talking about unnecessary things. I'm saying basic needs. And so this paints a real tragic situation for those believers who've been blessed. Here you are taking a second mortgage to take care of your basic needs.
Amen.
Here you are going to the credit union to take care of your basic needs.
Amen.
Here you are using a credit card that you can't pay for to take care of your basic needs.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's out of control debt, and it's happening every day in America and among Christians.
Amen.
And think nothing of it. Okay, so this was happening in Nehemiah's day. It's happening in our day because what? There is nothing new under the sun, right? Now, why is that such a major problem? This is the look at verse 5. Verse 5 describes the crisis. You got verse 5? Look at verse 5. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Now stay with me. Do you see what's taking place here? Out of control debt is a form of slavery.
Yeah.
Now, we in our enlightened age, you and I wouldn't dare think of talking about slavery. Modern day slavery is credit cards out of control. Modern day slavery is second and third mortgages. Modern day slavery is people who take no thought of borrowing way beyond their ability to repay. Right?
Amen.
We're doing it as a country.
Amen.
And so people have no problem doing it either. Christian, that is not godly. That is not biblical. We need to own our bills. Be responsible for what you take on. Right? When you tell a creditor that I will pay you, God says, pay what you owe.
Amen.
Right, Christian? And I'm not fussing at you. It's a challenge for me likewise. Okay. And so out of control debt is a form of slavery that keeps believers from obeying God. Okay.
Amen.
It puts you in a position where God is telling you to do something. You say, well, you know, they did that for me on my job. I might have told you all the story before, but one of my jobs along the way when I worked for a research leg of Southwest and Bell, they were getting ready to move to Austin, Texas. And so they came to all of us and they said, we're moving. And you got one job, you either move or you fire. Well, I spent some time in prayer, and I just told him, well, I guess I'll be fired because I don't have any peace from God to move. And I talked to coworkers, and they said, well, I got to go, man. You know, I got my mortgage is $2,500 a month, and then, you know, this thing and that thing. Now, fortunately, at that time, my house was paid for. You know, my car was paid for. Because God had put that on my heart to get out of debt.
Mm-hmm.
And so their threat, which they assumed was a threat that would work on all employees, was null and void with me. Now, I'm not saying that it was only because I was out of debt. Because if God hadn't given me peace to do it, I wouldn't do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But the thing that I'm saying to all of us is that just as I saw my coworkers, they were slaves. They had to move. Now, some people moved down there and they got fired down there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because you got to go with the will of God. God is the only one that knows the future.
Amen.
God is the one that tells you what to do and what not to do.
Amen.
Seek His kingdom, His righteousness first, and then all other things will be added.
Amen.
Including your income and the needs that you and your family have. We've got to see that. You don't seek the credit union or some other way first, because they are more than willing to let you have money to do what you want to do, rather than you submitting to God and doing what He wants you to do, and learn to walk by faith and not the credit card. By faith and not the second mortgage. By faith. You see what I'm saying? And so this is a real issue for Christians today, just as much as it was then. So the second thing that we want to take a look at quickly is that how the financial problems are corrected. First of all, we see that the biblical correction is encouraged by Nehemiah. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. Grievous sins and devastating consequences should provoke righteous anger in all of us, but it should still provoke us to respond wisely. You see verse 6? I was very angry when I heard their outcry and their words. I took counsel with myself. So you notice, even though Nehemiah was angry, he went and met with God. And by the way, that's the way all of us, your first reaction to anger should be to take that to God, not people first. Take that to God. Let God work with you in your anger and your frustration, okay? God can handle it. God can handle all your words. He can handle all he proved that with Job, right? He can handle all that you got to say, and He'll work you through it before you go and start trying to talk to people.
Mm-hmm.
And so Ephesians 4 says, be angry and what? Sin not. So there's nothing wrong with righteous anger. Just make sure it doesn't lead you to sin. It ought to motivate you to act, but to act wisely. Okay? And so grievous sin. And so when you see that happening, first of all, if you see that happening to yourself, that ought to provoke anger in you. How can I do this? How did I get me? How did I get myself here?
Yeah.
Right. That's what it should do in you. Because we find ourselves in places that we, you know, you just have to shake yourself and say, what did I do? That's Christian living. Is that because if you were perfect, then we'd be already in heaven. We wouldn't have to be having worship services and talking about the Word of God that teaches and reproves and corrects. We'd already would have made perfection. But we're not. So these are things that all of us have to be aware of. So then this grievous sin ought to provoke anger in all of us. Here's what was happening. The wealthy believers were taking advantage of poor believers. Okay? The wealthy believers were using their wealthy position to purge, to financially take abusive advantage of those who needed their help. Okay? That's ungodly. It's ungodly for anyone who, as a believer, God has blessed you, then to take the blessings of God and use that against your brother and your sister. You know, you here's what I'm saying. Use it for your gain, for your benefit. God didn't bless you to do that. He didn't bless you to take advantage of someone who needs you. No. See, that's what angered Nehemiah. Now you're going to find out Nehemiah was doing it himself. Okay, that's the reason I'm saying to all of us. Sometimes you shake yourself. How did I wind up here? And we're going to see. How all of us can wind up. The sin of injustice and exploitation among believers is grievous. Go back to verse 7. So, you notice Nehemiah said, I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother, and I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. Now, here's the issue. What they are doing here is exactly what God told them not to do. Hold your place and turn to Exodus. I mentioned this verse before. Exodus 22 and verse 25. Exodus 22 and verse 25. It reads, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not like a money lender, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. You see it? If you lend money, then God is speaking to his people, and he's saying, if you lend money to my people, from our perspective, if a believer lends money to another believer, don't do it to make profit. That's his point. They need you. They don't need you to try to profit on them. They need help, right? Don't make their need a means of advantage for you, financial advantage for you. That's his point. That's the way the world functions. That's his point. If that was the case, they could have just gone to anybody to ask for help. If that's the way you're going to treat them. You don't treat them like the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Okay? Now here's the thing. Get this. What they were doing was legal. The laws of this culture, this is what the culture did. Which is what we do today. If you borrow money in order for me to stay in business, right? I mean, this is common. There's nothing new about it, the practice. Even though people are abusing it, the practice is a very common practice for business. So God is saying he wasn't condemning the business practice. He was condemning the people of God using it, right, to exploit your own brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. So it was legal. Charging interest was and is legal. That's not his issue. His issue is this. Even though it may be illegal with people and in the world and in your government system, it's unmoral. It's immoral. It's not ethical with me. And so Christians have to accept the fact that we must obey God even when something may be legal in society. Okay? This is just one principle, but this is one specific case. But the principle applies is that countries can pass all kinds of laws to make all kinds of things legal, but we must obey God, okay? Because we will give an account to God, not just to the government. We will give an account to God, not just in the next life. We will give an account to him in this life, okay? And so, this is a grievous sin for a believer to say, well, I mean, when I'm not doing anything illegal, God says you got to get beyond that. You got to get beyond whether something is legal or not. And this is a real issue for all of us. There are jobs that are legal, but it doesn't mean that the Christian should be doing it. Right? Just because it's legal doesn't mean that your conscience the product that you, whatever you're doing, if you can't do it in a way that you can have a clear conscience that you're doing something honorable or something productive rather than destructive, mm-hmm. then you can't. You know, it's like you remember the guy that won all that money on the horse race or what? I don't remember what it was. And he was going to give it to Oral Roberts. You remember that whole deal? Mm-hmm. Some big gambling thing that he won. And Oral Roberts was, we need it. Well, you have to think through, is that true? Do you need money with that kind of reputation, you see, associated with it? And so, Christian, we have to think through these things. Even though that kind of thing may be legal in that state, is that really what you want associated with the kingdom of God? And so that's the reason I'm saying we probably need to take another week with this to work through it, because there's a whole lot more that could and needs to be said. But just remember that. The fact that something is legal does not make it morally right before God. Sinful financial issues among believers always reflect negatively on God. You right? I mean, you know that right now. And not only that, it hinders the progress of the gospel. Look at verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations and our enemies? You see what's happening? I mean, the people are looking at Nehemiah saying, come on! You've got worldly people looking at this and thinking, look at these folks. They're claiming to be people of God. They're doing what? Exactly what we do. Matter of fact, they're taking business away from us. You see what he's saying here? And so you and I have to recognize that when these scandals come out in the church, it brings shame to the name of God, and it hinders our gospel effectiveness. You know, you try to talk to people and they say, well, y'all, this is what y'all do. Look, then they point to this thing or that thing. This is what the church is about. And so you and I have to recognize that these financial scandals negatively reflect on God. And then the last thing I see there as I look at the biblical correction that's encouraged is in verses 10 and 11. The desperate needs of believers in the Lord's ministry demand a radical sacrifice from supporters. And so, here's what I mean. Let's look at, let's read verses 10 and 11, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. Moreover, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. And so what is Nehemiah saying? Nehemiah is saying, I know this has been profitable, right? I know you set it up and it was a quote, you used it as a business, but he's saying it's wrong. And you may have built your a lifestyle around the income that you get from taking advantage of God's people. Nehemiah says, you got to let that go. It doesn't matter that it's legal. It's not morally right before God. It's better to have a good name before God than a glowing reputation before people. Better to have a good name before God and have to sell, get rid of some of those things that you've accrued, right? You can't do better than a good name before God. And God will actually restore your reputation with people if you'll be faithful. Okay? So, sometimes these sacrifices need to be made so that God's reputation can be restored. Then finally, as I look at what I call Nehemiah, encouraged these biblical corrections, and then they had to be accepted. And that's what I see in verses 12 and 13. The first thing I notice is that believers should confess grievous financial sins. and accept the biblical correction. You notice, look back at verse 8. After Nehemiah laid out the wrong that was being done, you notice at the end of verse 8, they were silent and could not find a word to say. Why? They recognize he's right, I'm wrong, even though I convinced myself that this is, you know, it's legal, it's a there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, I've moved along this road, it's been profitable business for me, but he is right. It's like Nathan, when he finally got David in the position to where David could listen, right? Remember, he had to tell David a story about someone else for him to see how gross his sin was before he could finally see it. Sometimes you can be so insensitive. That's the word I'm looking. You can be so insensitive to the wrong you're doing that you just kind of lull yourself into a position of moving further away from God than you really understand. Okay, and so Nehemiah said that when God brings this to you and you recognize the nature of the sin, you need to confess it and accept God's biblical correction. Look at verse 12. Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." They are confessing. Nehemiah, you're right, we're wrong. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just what? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you're not going to be cleansed by trying to hide behind it and say, "Well, I mean, I'm within the law." He didn't ask you were you within the law. Saying that it's wrong before God. It's wrong. And look at it. Look at the devastating consequences. It's all around you. Okay? And so they said, "We will do what you say." So my brother, my sister, in our own lives, when God has finally shown you that your financial situation is your own doing, that you may be completely within your legal right, but when he's showing you that you violated his will in some way, don't keep justifying it. Confess it. You can't do better than God's will, right? And then if you'll notice, believers convicted of this grievous sin must accept the grave consequences of not making the changes that God calls for. Look again at verse 12. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise." You cannot just casually make vows before God and think just because you got the heat off that it's going to be okay. My brother, my sister, when God has convicted you of sin, you better obey. Don't think that you just get the heat off by saying, "Yeah, I'm wrong," and then you slide back into doing what you were doing before. That's what Nehemiah is saying here. He called the priest. He showed them, this is a serious commitment that you are making. You're doing this before God. You need to do what you say, or else you'll bring greater punishment upon yourself. You got it? And so all of us need to accept today that when God has convicted us of wrong financial dealings in our personal lives, don't shake it off as if it's nothing and just go on about your merry way doing what you've been doing all along. You're setting yourself, that's pride. What? Pride goes before, you know it. There's no way you can conceive when God has shown you that it's wrong. There is absolutely no way you're going to succeed. Even if you progress in the world. You may continue to progress in the world. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about progress in the kingdom of God. And then you finally notice at the end of verse 13, when sin is corrected, God is to be praised and believers are blessed. All the assembly said amen and praised the Lord. The people did as they had promised. Amen. Well, that's my story. You may say, "Well, Brother Willie, that really doesn't apply to me because I ain't wealthy." You know, that doesn't apply to me because I don't have no slaves. That doesn't apply to me because I'm not exploiting anybody. I'm not causing injustice for anyone. But don't be so quick. Don't be so quick. Say it just yet. All right? I want you to think with me about some statistics. Everybody in this room is wealthy. Do you know that?
Yeah.
When you compare it to someone who's living on a $350 a month Social Security check. Everybody in this room is wealthy when you compare it to someone who's living on $60 a month food stamps. Everybody's wealthy when you compare it to somebody who's living on 40% of the unemployment. Mm. Or the unemployment's run out. Mm. We're all wealthy when you think about somebody who's well underemployed. They may be working, but they're not nearly making enough money to meet their basic needs. We're wealthy, right? We are a blessed people. We're blessed when you think about the person who may even be homeless. We heard AJ talk about a situation that wasn't planned for. We're blessed when you think about you are in a situation where you can at least get some medical attention. We are a wealthy people. And so don't just write this situation off saying that I'm not wealthy. We are. And even more than that, you're wealthy with talent. You're wealthy with skill. You're wealthy with spiritual gifts. And I would challenge all of us to think about, are you exploiting someone with your gifts and talents? Mm-hmm. Are you forcing someone else to do what you won't do while you sit around on your gifts and your talents? While you're wealthy with them, you could be serving God with all your wealth and ability, but rather than do that, you would let someone else, under duress, do what you should do.
Mm-hmm.
Don't write these folks off just because you haven't applied it properly. We're all wealthy. We're all wealthy. And we all need to consider the seriousness of this matter. And of course, the circumstances are much worse in other countries, in other locations. Those things I'm talking about are just, you know, situations here in the U.S. I mean, you got other countries where people are living on $30 a year. If that, they don't know from day to day what they're going to eat. You got countries where once you become a Christian, the whole society is determined to starve you to death. Okay? We're blessed. We are a wealthy people. And so, don't treat this casually. Now here's my challenge for all of us. We must be willing to let the Holy Spirit search us all now to see if selfishness and greed has caused us to deprive another believer of basic needs. We must be willing to let the Holy Spirit search us to see if we are the cause of someone being in a state of desperation because we are unwilling to help. Not that we can't, that we won't. Are we individually or collectively guilty of this grievous sin of putting some other believer under duress because of our unwillingness to change? On the other hand, you might be a believer going through a financial crisis yourself. Very little income. You may be experiencing out of control debt, too many loans, too many credit cards. You know the situation. Cannot provide for your basic needs. And I say to you, are you willing to let the Holy Spirit examine you to see if you are the cause or if other people have caused you to be in your financial crisis? By the way, we shouldn't just assume that we're in our financial crisis because of what? Somebody else. The first thing I should want God to do is to, what? Search me. Right, Christian?
Amen.
Before I start blaming, that's the old Adam syndrome in all of us. My problems are because of someone else. Let God search my own heart first.
Amen.
Now, it may be true. Like in this case here, their financial problems were because of others. But don't make that the first assumption. Now, I know it gets a little nerving. It's kind of easy to talk about these things with Nehemiah, but we gotta apply this personally, right? Right?
Amen.
So are you willing to be examined by the Holy Spirit to determine why you're going through a financial crisis? Debt is a form of slavery. It is an absolute form of slavery, and the Lord wants us to be free. He does not want us to be entrapped and enslaved by these credit cards and these loans and this debt simply to supply our pleasures and things that we want to do. He wants us to be free. And we can't get free unless we're going to be serious and do some serious examination about why we're in the mess we're in. Right, Christian?
Amen.
So then, my beloved brother and sister, that's the situation that Nehemiah faced. And that's the situation that we face. You know, I'm thankful to be able to stand here as a leader in this church and say, I'm not aware of any kind of massive abuse like we saw here in Nehemiah. I'm thankful to be in a church where I can say I don't know of any case where, in any massive situation, we are purposely putting people in an unjust circumstance. We are purposely exploiting someone, and we're just being naive to it. And so I'm thankful that God has given us that kind of transparency with our finances, to where hopefully, if we even see the beginning of those kind of things, that we can all be alert to it and stop it before it progresses. All right? However, even though I'm not aware of any kind of massive abuse among us, I would say that you know the kind of financial problems that you've gone through personally. Collectively, we may not be experiencing these kind of things, but personally, you know what you're going through. You know if your financial problems are hindering you from doing the ministry God has called you to do. By the help and power of the Holy Spirit, you need to consider whether your sin or the sin of others is causing your financial crisis. And the Holy Spirit will help you reach the right conclusion. He does not err. He is never wrong. But you got to take time to listen to Him. Either way, you cannot receive health unless you humble yourself and make it known to the people of God. If you're in a crisis and you need help, humble yourself. And isn't that what he said?
Amen.
You have to make it known. Yeah. We're your brothers.
Amen.
We're your sisters. We're your family.
Yeah.
We're in the kingdom like you. We're citizens in the kingdom just like you are. We're blood relatives. We got to talk to each other.
Amen. That's right.
All of us are going through things.
Right.
None of us should let it reach a crisis because we won't talk to each other.
Right.
And I'm not fussing. I'm just saying, none of us should get to this. We shouldn't let this kind of thing be happening among us. Talk to each other. We can't help if we don't know. Right? And God didn't intend. He didn't bring us together as a church for you to feel like you got to go through everything by yourself. Right?
Amen.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing. The same thing happens in our individual families. You got financial crisis. And I know there are times where the husband or the wife, somebody feels the weight of it, and you feel like, you know, I need to kind of resolve this. And then maybe, true, you may be taking the brunt of it, but it's a family issue. It's not just that when a family is facing a financial crisis. We did the same when the Phil and Dan were younger, you know, and I had left the workplace at 49, income was cut. So we had to have a family meeting. I don't get any more cost of living. I don't get any more raises. I'm on fixed income. We don't eat out the way. This is the family. It wasn't just my issue to buckle down and grip my teeth and try to work. No, this is a family issue. We all need to be aware of it. We all have to make changes. That's the way it is with us as the family of God. When one hurts, we're all hurt. But when one is blessed, we all ought to rejoice. And so either way, we grow together. Right? We struggle. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death together. We rejoice on the mountain, but together. And all along the way, we're a family. Family! We're the family of God. We should never have this happen. Never. There's no reason for it. Never. Right? No reason for it. That's the way God delivered Nehemiah and believers in 400 B.C. That's the way he'll deliver us in 2012 A.D. Remember, the Lord plans for us to finish the work he's assigned. See, Nehemiah knew that they couldn't finish this work if they didn't address this problem. Financial, you see the problems? He had problems from outside. He's had to address those. The enemy is affecting him, but he's got problems in house. And we have to deal with both. We cannot assume that everything is just fine. We all have issues. Amen. And we've got to address those as we face those things as we address those things outside. True Christian?
Amen.
The Lord plans for us to finish the work he's called us to do. No financial problem is too hard for God to solve. Do you believe that?
Amen.
None. Nothing you're going through is too hard for God. And even with our little flock, God has brought together a family to address family problems. We've got to trust him. If we need a miracle, he's the same God that worked miracles for Nehemiah. He'll work them for us. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Yes, he will. Victory belongs to Christ and to us. And if you're not a Christian, you have the most serious financial crisis of all. If you are not a Christian, you are spiritually bankrupt. You've got nothing, absolutely nothing in your spiritual bank account. You've got nothing to repay God. You have an impossible debt that you owe to God because of your sin. The only way that it can be repaid is that you live a perfect life. You can't do it. So what you have is the great blessing of trusting someone who has. Jesus has already lived the perfect life. He's already paid the price for you. And you can have your spiritual bank account full with him, but you've got to trust him. You've got to believe him. There's no need for you to go on in your life with this spiritual financial crisis going on. You can have the joy of the Lord, the Spirit filling your soul and your heart, but you've got to believe. He'll forgive your sins and he'll bless you today. Father, would you help us all as we think through these matters together to be real and honest and earnest with you. Would you help us all to humble ourselves and trust that there's no better way than your will and your way for our lives? Would you speak directly to the heart of someone who recognizes their spiritual bankruptcy before you? Would you speak to the heart of someone who knows they need Christ? Would you, Lord, bring them to yourself and help us all to grow together as a true family of God for your glory, for the good and progress of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow together for just a few minutes then.